Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. Last time we were together, we looked at the first six verses of this chapter and understood about the time of the apostles. Their time is coming where they will be hated, even excommunicated, and killed. And we talked about how Jesus brought out the truth that they have become self-focused. All of this talk about hatred and dealing with things in the world, and they are going to be there in the world, and Jesus is going to heaven, and they've begun to just think about their own selves. And they are not taking in the great blessing and marveling at where Jesus is going and what's happening in Jesus' life. And so with that, we come to a passage of Scripture that is probably the final time that we really see Jesus giving some details about the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And as we've studied these last several chapters, 13, 14, 15, and now 16, it really seems, and you probably agree with me here, that the Holy Spirit is the greatest measure of comfort to these disciples. The very fact that God is sending His Spirit, Jesus is going away, but He's going to send His Spirit, is probably the greatest measure of comfort. And so Jesus just continues to keep coming back to this, back to describing the Spirit, so that His disciples will be strengthened and encouraged. Because you know what? Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. Is Jesus is going away, and the Spirit is going to come, and He's going to empower these men. He's going to strengthen these men. He's going to give them works and words that they did not know to minister the gospel and to declare Jesus Christ to the nations. It's a marvelous thing, the Spirit of God, isn't it? So John chapter 16, let's read down through to verse 15. So we're going to start in verse 7. And go to verse 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Well, as we can readily see here, this is a very descriptive passage of the Holy Spirit, and really of the Holy Spirit's ministry in this world. Let's just unpack this passage a little bit. Verse 7, we see Jesus here using a phrase, "I tell you the truth," a phrase that he's drawing out for these disciples. Listen, this is something that is genuine and sincere. I am serious about this. This is going to happen. I'm telling you the truth. Pay attention to this. It is profitable. It is in your favor. It is to your advantage that I go away. I mean, isn't that the concern of the disciples anyway? He's going. He's going away. And now Jesus here says, listen, you've got to listen to this. It is to your advantage I go away. Now you might sit back and you could say, you ask the question, why? I mean, you know, we have the whole counsel of the Word of God, so we might have a better understanding of it as to why. But think about these disciples, and they're sitting back asking, you know, why would that be true? If Jesus, you're going away, how is that an advantage to us? I mean, aren't you our leader, our rabbi? We're following you, Jesus. Well, Jesus continues on. He says, it's to your advantage I go away, for if I go not away. So this is an if statement. So just take for instance, disciples, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come into you. So in other words, you will not have the Spirit that I've been talking about. You will not have that Comforter, that Helper. He won't come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Boy, I can imagine that these words probably rang in the hearts of the disciples following the ascension of the Lord Jesus as he rose up into heaven in those days awaiting Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit was sent. And Jesus said, I will send him. I will send him unto you, the Helper, your Helper. And so with that, he says now, and when he is come, this is what he will do. And I find it interesting that what Jesus is doing here is he's again drawing attention away from the disciples back to the Spirit. He's now talked about the disciples. Their time's going to come where they're going to be persecuted. But now let's get back to the Spirit. Let's get back to the Helper that's going to be a part of your life, this one that I'm going to send to you. Let's get back to that. Let me tell you what he's going to do. Now keep in mind, this Comforter is Spirit. Spirit. Now, you cannot touch or feel Spirit. You can't see a Spirit. So keep in mind that this Spirit is going to be at work in the hearts of men. Because what do we see here? Verse 8, when he is come, that is the Comforter, the Helper, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, this word reprove is a word that is in other translations. It's translated as convict. I have defined this word as a confronting with the purpose of exposing and convicting. This is really like a legal term. If you're standing before the judge and you are convicted. So in other words, there's a confrontation that's going to take place. The Spirit of God is going to confront the world through the men of God, through the apostles, going to confront the world. And in that confrontation, the purpose is to expose and convict. In other words, expose what is lacking in the world and to convict them of their need for what? For Jesus, for a Savior. And so the Spirit of God is going to work through the men of God, through the apostles, specifically in the context here, through these men to whom Jesus is speaking. He's going to work through them to convict the world of what three things? Of these three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This passage has often been baffling to me. Has been a passage that I have I've looked at and wrestled with. It is because maybe you readily understand it, but when I read it, I scratch my head and I question and I wonder, well, exactly what is this talking about? And so tonight I'm going to give you where I'm at and my understanding of this passage and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as I see it described by Jesus Christ here. First, we need to understand that he's coming with this purpose of conviction, of reproving, of confronting with the purpose of convicting. What does that tell us? You know what that tells us? That tells us that God has a heart for the lost. That God has a heart for you and for me. And the very reason you're here and a part of the church is because of that. It's because the Spirit of God has come, the ministry of the Spirit. Because you notice here, the ministry of the Spirit, as he's describing it here in this context, is in the world, and it's reproving the world. And in the context that we're talking about here, the world are those people that do not know God or Jesus. That's the world. That's who's described here. And so you get to see the heart of our God as we discern the ministry here of the Spirit as that which he's coming as a minister to the world to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, that might conflict a little bit with our understanding, because he is a minister to us as believers, isn't he? He is a comforter and he is a helper. But what Jesus wants these disciples to understand is that as he is helping them, the ultimate purpose, the big picture idea is what? That the world might know him. That the world might know the love of God, that he sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Isn't that the goal and purpose of John's writing this? And so as we're considering this, realize that this reproving and convicting is of the world. It's of the world, those that do not know God or Jesus. So reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus here is preaching a good message, a good outline. He gives the 3 points right up front, and then he describes the 3 points. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, of sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of sin, because they believe not on me. As you think about that, as you think about Jesus and his ministry, and you think about how things are ending up, The majority of the world is going to crucify him, and they're going to remain in a state of unbelief. They are going to continue to look and think of this Jesus as a heretic, as a blasphemer, as one who we need to be rid of. And there's just a small minority of people. If you look at the book of Acts, it's about 120 of people that have believed and come to believe in Jesus. But this smaller group of people, God is going to use, his Spirit's going to indwell them, and through that, the world is going to be convicted of sin. Of sin, why? Because they believe not on me. So we're talking about belief here. Sin, ultimately here, is it's unbelief in God and in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, when he was on earth, his words and his works, those were two significant things as he was on earth, words and works. What he said, what he taught, and his works, what he did, the miracles, his actions, his words and his works had uncovered the sin of the world. Just look in chapter 15. In verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, his words, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Look down at verse 24. If I had not done among them, there's his works, the works which none other than man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So as Jesus was on earth, he was about exposing the sin of the world. Think about this with me. Jesus, when he came on earth, was the perfect standard of righteousness. He was God's standard. He lived out what God expected of you and I, of all of us. He lived it out. Now, no one else could ever do that, never attain to that. But he lived it out. And in living that out, in his teachings and in his works, he exposed the sin of the world. And in that ministry, what he did was he either made lots of enemies or he made a few believers. And that's what happened. Lots of people hated him because he made them feel dirty. He showed them their sin because of his perfection and his righteousness. And there were a small minority that said, "Yes, Jesus, we believe in you. You are the Savior. You're the one the prophets have been speaking of." Now, that was Jesus' ministry, but now Jesus is going away. Well, what's happened? Does that end? Does that stop? Is the world no longer have to deal with sin and their sin be exposed? Is the world now going to go back and be covered over again with this cloak so that they don't see their sin? They don't see their sinfulness anymore? No. What Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit is going to continue this ministry of Jesus doing his words and his works, and the sin of the world is going to be exposed. That ministry is going to be continued through the work of the Spirit of God and the men of God as they preach and as they do the mighty works of God. You're going to see sin is continuing to be exposed. The world has to reckon with Jesus. The Spirit is going to continue to point people to Jesus, and their sin will be exposed. We might sit back and we say, "Has that happened? Did that happen?" Well, we could look at the book of Acts. So keep your finger in John and go to the book of Acts, and I want you to see how the Spirit works. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch, but just notice a couple things here. Acts chapter 2, this is Peter speaking. Now, was Peter with Jesus on this night in John 16? He was. Okay, so Peter's hearing this, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this is after they have received the Holy Spirit. That's significant. The Spirit has come, and now Peter is preaching. They're teaching and preaching in tongues. Mighty works. And Peter is saying this. Look at verse 23. Oh, we'll go back to 22 for context. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, why do I read that? What is the man of God who's empowered by the Spirit of God pointing out in the world? Their sin. Their sin. Look at verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this," this is the crowd of people, "they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them," what? What'd he say? Repent! Well, what's happening here? These people are being, their sin is continuing to be exposed. Well, where's Jesus? Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So what's happening? The Spirit is continuing the work of Jesus Christ, and he's doing it through the men of God, through words and works. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of" what? "Sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And it's so fascinating that it wasn't just the apostles that received this gift. It's all who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what? That has worked its way down to today. Praise be to God. Acts chapter 3, 19. This is Peter again. "Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Notice they're preaching They're not holding back. They are exposing the sin. And this is happening through the work of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 7. Who's speaking in Acts chapter 7? Stephen, right? Stephen. Acts chapter 7. And it's very clear, and you, as you read the book of Acts, Stephen is a man who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, he wasn't one of the 12 or 11 standing there with Jesus on that night, was he? But the Spirit of God is continuing to work here. And in chapter 7, verse 51, notice Stephen's message. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and have they slain them which showed them before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been now the betrayers and murderers? I mean, what is going on here? Exposing of sin. And then finally, I want you to hear Apostle Paul, Acts 17. He's in Athens. Notice what he says in Athens, Acts 17, verse 30. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent! Repent! Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus. In all of this, you've got to hold on to this. The Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. Okay? He's continuing on the ministry of whom? Jesus Christ. I mean, the Spirit of God is not, it doesn't come with its own agenda. He has come to fulfill what Jesus Christ has sent him to do, and that is to continue on his work. But you know what? He's continuing on his work in a way that will impact the world, where Jesus in his bodily form, Israel, he didn't travel much further than that. We've talked about that. But the Spirit of God, well, praise God, here in America, here in Sprakers, New York, we know all about Jesus Christ, and we know the Spirit lives within us, and we know of missionaries around the world that share the same story and truth with their people and their countries. So of sin, because the world is not believing on me. You see, if the world had all believed on Jesus at that time, well, there wouldn't have been a need for the Spirit, right? Everything would have been taken care of. Everybody would have believed. It would have been a perfect picture. But they didn't. And so the Spirit of God is sent with one purpose here, and that is of convicting the world of their sin. Secondly, we see a conviction here of righteousness. Of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Okay, so this is all helpful stuff for us. We share the gospel too, okay? Because when we share the gospel, it is very important that we talk about sin. Sin is the problem, okay? Sin is the problem. And so because we have a problem, there needs to be a solution and a rescuer, a deliverer. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. And that's what's being described here. Convicts the world of sin, and now of righteousness. Well, why of righteousness? Because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is going away, and you're not going to see me anymore. Well, what's the value of Jesus' presence? Jesus is the embodiment of God's standard of righteousness. And while he was on earth, people could look at him and say, that's what God expects, that's God's standard, that's God's righteousness. But he's going away. So when he goes away, that leaves a void, huh? That leaves a void of righteousness. Where's that standard? What does that look like? Generations removed from Jesus, when they had no longer knew or walked with him, what's the standard of righteousness? The answer is found in the Spirit. as the Spirit comes in His ministry, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And that's necessary because Jesus is going away. And so how does the Spirit of God do that? How does the Spirit of God accomplish convicting the world of righteousness? I want to submit to you that the Holy Spirit accomplishes that through the church. That it's accomplished through the church. Think about this with me a little bit. Who is the church? What is the church? All believers. And one of the pictures in the scriptures is that we are the body of Christ, aren't we? And as the body of Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God, we live out God's righteousness. Oh, we're not perfect, are we? Oh, we're not. But by the Spirit's power, we have the ability to choose righteousness and to live righteously. And as we submit ourselves to God and to His power, we are able to do that in our lives. You know, that's as we grow, as we're sanctified, we should be growing in our ability to choose righteousness. God has given that to us. And as we mature in Christ, we will begin to be able to see choices in a new light and be able to say, yes, I want to choose to please God. I'm growing. I'm going to choose to please God this time. I'm going to choose God. Much like we talked about this morning and the wisdom and the folly and those choices that are before us. You see, God's standard was lived out perfectly in Jesus Christ. This display of God's righteousness will be continued by the Holy Spirit as He empowers believers to live righteous lives following whose example? Jesus Christ. Oh, there we come back to Jesus again. He's the perfect example. And we come back to His example. That's whom we are to be following. Although the world will not see Jesus' person or His body, oh, but they will see His body in the church. Think about the ramifications of that. Think about the incredible significance of your role and my role. You see how God put it all together? And you know, the church is spreading around the world. That's because the Spirit of God is involved in the process. And as the Spirit of God takes the people of God all around the world, the message of God is being declared. And God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, His life, His perfection is being declared. Sin is being exposed. And what is happening? The people, you and I, we have seen our sin and we have seen the perfection of Jesus Christ. There is an incredible gap there. And what does that lead us to? It leads us to Jesus, the Savior, the one who gives us peace with God. You see, the world must be regularly reminded of Jesus' righteous life. And that's where the church comes in. There are several scriptures, especially in the book of Romans, that speak of righteousness. Let's just look at a couple. I know we're not going to get done, but I think it's important to look at these things. Romans chapter 1, just look at Romans 1 verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Go to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, there's that word, righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And finally, Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, looking at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Are you understanding here what's being said here? I mean, he desires Israel to be saved, but they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. Okay, this is after this is written after Jesus is dead, risen, ascended. Okay, the church is established. He's writing this to the church in Rome, and he's praying for Israel because right now they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And I read that passage because what we see there is the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is now being preached by other men other than Jesus. How is that possible? Because the Spirit of God is indwelling these people, these men, and through the Spirit's conviction in the world of sin and of righteousness, this message is being declared. And people coming to Christ, coming to believe in Him, being saved. The last point is judgment. John 16, go back to John chapter 16 and verse 11. All right, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The last one here is judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is significant because what it does is it brings to light the status of the world and its sin and who its father is. Jesus has already declared that the father of the world, these people, their father is the devil, the liar, John chapter 8. But what Jesus is declaring here is that this prince of the world, the devil, Satan, has already been condemned, already been judged. And so therefore, the Spirit of God is going to come and continue this message to the world. Listen, your father is already condemned, already judged. You continue to follow him, you are condemned. But Jesus is the one who condemned him. Jesus is his judge. Listen to these verses in John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The judgment of the prince of the world, of Satan, is that he is going to be cast out. In other words, he is going to lose his ability and his power in this world. And in this passage, the tense of this verb is it's a perfect tense, which means it's something that has already happened in the past, but has some continuing results up to this time. And what has taken place here is that Jesus Christ, his victory has already been set, already been settled, even from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God speaks to the devil and says that enmity will be put between you and the woman, between your seed. and her seed. It was already set. Jesus is the victor, and the devil is condemned and judged. John 14, verse 30 says this, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me." In other words, he's got nothing on me. He doesn't have power over me. And in that passage, it's interesting. If you read it, it speaks of how the devil is powerless over Jesus, but he is going to the cross because he is choosing to obey his Father, not because the devil is making him do it. He's choosing to obey his Father. That's victory. That's power. The prince of this world is already condemned. As you think about this thought of judgment, one other verse I wanted to share with you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what this says. It's powerful. "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Listen to this. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." There it is. 1 John 3:8. Jesus came. He was shown his life. He lived it for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. This is all, of course, all culminated at the cross of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, his resurrection. His ascension to glory sits by the right hand of the Father. And so the conclusion of the matter is, the devil's got nothing on him. He's got nothing on him. If the prince of this world's already condemned, where does this leave his followers? You know what? The Holy Spirit's going to bring to light the true condition of those who follow after Satan. That's what Jesus did. He did that in John chapter 8. Paul, he continued that ministry in Acts chapter 26. Jesus was speaking to him at his time of conversion, and he said this, "This is your purpose, Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Well, the work of the Spirit, his purpose, he comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, church, what do we do with that today? Realize that the Spirit of God is still alive and well and working in his church. Realize that the Spirit of God still wants to do this in our world. And he's going to do it through you and through me as a church. This world is going to be convicted of sin as the church is faithful in declaring the message of the gospel. This world is going to be convicted of righteousness as the church is faithful in declaring Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. This world is going to be convicted of judgment as the church is faithful in declaring Jesus Christ as the victor, as the overcomer, as the champion, and as the devil already being condemned. Lord, I thank you for your work and thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for bringing this passage alive to us and for reminding us again of your presence within. Thank you for being so mighty and powerful. And I pray, Lord, that you would undergird your people, remind them of your presence, and remind them of your purpose that you desire to live through them. In Jesus' name, amen.